Smile, you all are on candid recorder.
I saw that as you said on your roof, right?
Didn't even work, did it? I've got it going, so. Yeah.
Here you go.
Okay, we need to start. So,
you need somebody over here? Dan's got that spot right there.
Y'all sit down and you'll find out whether you missed your chair. Okay, we're on page 35. And we know where we are. We are moving along. No.
34. Does he want me to move over?
Oh.
You had to go back to number two. You jumped.
You're right, because I can move over.
Oh.
We were at point number B.
You jumped forward, and you need to go back to part two.
You were 5 feet.
Okay. Guess what?
You got to go back to 34.
That page is up in my car.
35. You know, there's a page right here.
Well, that page has to do with some other pages. Okay, I'm going to say two things about it, and we're going to move to Roman 11. That way, we're doing fine. We were playing games in Psalm 110. Awesome passages quoted over and over in Scripture. And so, that's where we are. Let's talk to the Lord before we get rolling.
Amen.
And Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege we have of trusting you for all things. We're thankful that as we remember one another and as we know those needs, that we can intercede. And then we have that opportunity to remember one another and not know needs and just say help and supplicate. And we appreciate that. What a blessing it is to have the equipment to talk to you, and we're thankful we have a place to talk to you, and that is at the right hand.
Yes.
We're grateful to see Brother Legs here tonight, and when we relate to him, we remember his neighbor that has cancer. We are praying that your Spirit would minister to him as he has just a few days and a short time, and so we commit him to your care. And we're grateful the best comforter is that Holy Spirit, and we thank you. We continue to remember Ethan and Robin as Ethan has lost his stepdad. And Father, may you encourage him, and may this again be used of you to accomplish your will. And we appreciate the trust in you. You know the rest of the needs that we brought with us, and we're grateful that you care for them. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, what I was doing, and I was kind of on the fly today. I ended up in McMinnville before noon, and I've been kind of running around today, it seems, and getting other things done in between on it. And so I didn't get everything. All my ducks weren't in a row the way I would have liked to have had them. And I was getting to a point where I'm carrying less because I don't like to carry notebooks down. And I did leave my notebook in the car, but I had my marks that I had from that, and I didn't say go back in my note. So Psalm 110, when I say in this section, and I am in Psalm 110, you have allusions to and citations of, and that is citations of are quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament. The translations of these citations, some will say they are from the Septuagint. I just happen to think they're pretty good translations of the Hebrew, so I won't say they're from the Septuagint. I mean, a lot of people think the closer the translation is, it's going to be from the Greek translation. I don't have a problem with the New Testament writers who spoke Hebrew and could translate it into Greek. But these allusions, too, are just simply references that are affected by the citation, and this involves verses 2 and verses 6 and 1 and 4, and so that's the way this is set up if you want to do further study. I was taking you on a little bit more in-depth than I normally would here. It's just hard for me not to push some fun grammar out of the Hebrew text. And that's more for my entertainment than it is for yours. I would like to think it's for my entertainment and your edification. But sometimes I'm not sure that always works that way on this matter. Now, we're coming to this section on 11 in the middle of page 35. And it relates to the session of Christ. So we're going steps. Of course, Christ died on the cross and was buried, and he rose again. Then he ascended, and that's where we have been. He was glorified in order to sit at the right hand, so that's part of that process. And we looked at ascension. I haven't talked much about glorification, except he's made eligible to sit on the throne in heaven. And it wasn't necessary because of his deity, but rather it was necessary because of his humanity. And it really wasn't necessary because of his humanity, except for the fact that you had created beings that were observers. And these created believers were observers. They were watching and seeing what was happening. And that's why, remember, can you think of one other thing we've talked about that proved it? I mean, that showed his thing was really deity? Okay.
Through the heavens, far above.
Passed through the heavens and was far above the heavens. And they couldn't go there, but this humanoid form could go there because it was the God-man. And so we saw that. And so there were proofs made. And I think part of it, and I'm glad God has his plan all figured out and I don't have to figure it out for him. Because his glorification, I believe, does something in relationship to both fallen and unfallen spirit beings. And in a sense, when I look at unfallen, when I see Christ as glorified, it says, the work is done, 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 and there's nothing you can do about it. It's finished. And so when they look and they see he's seated in at the right hand, their judgment is confirmed as sealed. Did that make sense? And it was absolutely confirmed, and I believe that. I don't have a verse, but I think that's part of it. And then for us.
Well, wouldn't the verse be Hebrews 8:1, where it says we have a high priest. Heavenly ministering,
right,
in that tabernacle not made with human hands.
Right.
In other words, that's a vision I have of him seated in heaven. It's sitting and he's actually ministering, interceding for his people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason why he's
right.
The humanity thing is.
Well, and that leads us, I mean, that's moving to the concept of session.
Mm-hmm.
Glorification is being there, getting there, being in an acceptable position there, and while there, he's qualified completely to do every bit of that.
Amen.
Don't take the time with it now if you don't have the time to give to it. But one of the most difficult concepts for me to communicate is what does glorified mean? Now, I understand your commentary that you've just given is very helpful, but what is there a way to simply communicate the notion of the risen glorified Christ? What do you mean glorified? His humanity hasn't been deified, but I mean, we know some implications about it, some things that are true because of this, but is there a way to easily communicate the idea with simplicity? Maybe not.
Well, I to me, it's not that difficult when I think about it. Because what does it mean to
glorify? In a way that helps me, in a way it kind of makes me...
No. What does glorify mean? What's the definition? What is glory?
It has to adhere with a notion of good opinion. I have always felt that it adheres with the notion of where there's a visible component, it's always bright.
Okay. Yeah, and that happens. In a number of instances, you have glory clouds, Shekinah glory.
It's the idea of opinion or reputation or recognition a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
So to the extent you got a past tense verb there, however you want to, I mean, it's, you probably get an error in some cases, maybe not. But so this is a settledness about, help me out if you need to, God's
himself and his plan.
Finished. The quality of being settled, maybe. Is that, am I on safe ground? Finished? Good opinion?
Well, you have, I mean, well, or is it finished?
Well, maybe not, because unto him be glory for ages.
Right, into the age of the ages on that. But the idea of recognition, reputation, I think to me the simplest way to understand it is God is and does exactly what he says he is and what he does.
So the issue of settledness, though, does that belong in this analysis? About, particularly about the Son.
Yeah.
What he's done up till now?
Yeah, and what it does, and this settledness, you all use the word confirm. It confirms God's opinion. Because in time, he has arrived at this point where the plan of God has reached to the third heaven, and he meets the criteria to be able to sit on the throne as an equal with the Father, because in his human nature, that was necessary.
Boy, that's that. Wow. The confirmed notion in time of what really happened. I mean, if we want to use the time implication, it's a little awkward here. With the Godhead in eternity past, this confirms it in time.
And, I mean, it really does. And it's, I mean, it's, that's huge when you think about it.
Absolutely.
And so God is what he says he is.
Well, see, I'm using the word settlement has been confirmed. Seems like settlement is more of a feeling. Confirmed is, hey, that's based on something that's been done.
That's why I like that word.
I like the word confirmed better.
Yeah, that's what I mean. That's why I like it.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's just, and it's not necessary, except that God is doing this for what? Or who? Created beings. And you know, if I didn't know that he was glorified and he was totally eligible to sit at that right hand, it would change my attitude toward him somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
It would make him a little less, and there are a whole lot of people that do that. They see him because of his human nature, sitting in the right hand of the Father, as a little less than God. Or they'll say he's a God the lesser, and that's never in Scripture. And it just shows his absolute equality. And so that glorification concept, there's a whole, I mean, there's an element, I have to filter things out because of time on it. And when I get to glory, I won't have to filter anything out because we won't be bound by time and I won't be teaching.
But preacher, nobody's...
I'm going to be with you guys, sitting and enjoying.
Nobody is doing this as carefully that I can find. Nobody that I'm reading is doing what you just did right there as carefully.
Yeah, well, and you've got some places in some systematics where they do talk about the glorification of Christ. And they get very verbose. We got to keep it as simple as we can on that. And so the person seated at the right hand in both his deity as expected and in his humanity as demonstrated are absolutely to be glorified. Sounds like I'm setting Donna for the next round. on that. Yeah, and so when you think about it, but I mean, it's so interesting. You get a handle on his glory right now at the right hand. The eligibility he has to be there. And then when you stop and you think about his work down here, and you say, may you be glorified on earth as it is in heaven. No, that's not what that means.
This forces us to do something else with the way we use the term glorified with respect to the bodies that are yet coming to us. What will that say about the fact that we are now at a point in time future in these?
Mm-hmm. And if we were to hustle this a little bit further, we could see that. So when we talk about Christ might be glorified, that's what, there's a demonstration of God's opinion to those who are around because his character is manifest.
There might be three messages in that for someone.
Is that all?
Well,
you can say that to me. Yeah, I can think of some fun passages that will go right along with it. How do you do that? Look at English and Greek under doxazo and
Ephesians in that one verse, under him be glory by the church in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
It's a pronoun for
him. Okay.
Reputation is shown by the church.
Don't forget in that verse that's a verbalist clause and it says unto him is glory. By the church in Christ Jesus. And so that's, we're talking about some pretty blessed stuff here tonight. Did you come prepared for that? I hope you did. So these truths, these are, I mean, that's what God says in his words. So we're working at, that's why we're here. You know, I mean, that's why we're here on earth. And that's why we're here as believers. That's why we're in the body of Christ. That's why we're in the family of God. That's why we have a Holy Spirit to edify us and build us up. So that the persons, all three, will be glorified. But when we think of all three, you have a special kind of relationship to the Son and his human nature. Because, and Brother Legs was right, he hit it dead on when he went to Hebrews 8:1. We have this high priest. But that that leads us immediately to session. Glory deals with almost a passive position before an active in relationship to his humanity. His session is always active. He's doing something. He's actively doing something. Seems like I'm in a rut over passage. On Sunday, I've got working 2 Corinthians 3. And my whole goal is to hit 318 and be transformed. In that, you know how many passages there are putting right down through those verses of chapter 3?
And how many,
yeah, no, we're not going to, I'm going to try this in one message.
Lots of luck.
And I realized yesterday I forgot to talk much about that.
Over how many weeks?
You better keep moving.
I think I better keep moving. Yeah. Okay. And I'm going to talk a little turkey, I hope, here at this moment. And that is, I've been relating to a number of things in the last week plus. I mean, some of these have been going on, I've been watching, or I've been involved with believers that have really needs, and Satan or the sin nature or the world system is messing with believers. And it's so easy. I tend to be a diagnostic person. And I look and I see works of the flesh. I know that that is what it is. Because I learned what they are. When I see an attack of Satan, I know that's what it is. When I see the appeal of the world system, I know what it is. But you know what the equipment for a defense is? It boils right down to being at the right hand and living at the right hand. If you're living at the right hand, I don't care how hard Satan whaps you and throws those darts in your mind, and I don't care how hard the flesh tries to work, if you're living at the right hand and you keep your focus there, you'll never lose. And the worst one is, you know, is the flesh. And so I've mentioned this here before, and this came to mind again through some circumstances that I was involved with earlier in the last couple of weeks. And that is, we're not trying to find out how close we can get before we are defeated by one of our spiritual enemies. Stay at the right hand, and you're in the bulwark of bulwarks.
Amen.
And so if you stay there, you don't need to worry about having the defense because you're already defended. Because Christ died for all of them. He took our place. He stood there. He was a substitute for our signature. He was a substitute for against Satan and demons.
Mm-hmm.
And he was our substitute, and he won victory over the world system. Sounds like John 17. And so I want to really encourage you, because I keep getting this little flavor of folks that just want to see, how far can I go? And I can go really far. That is called the right hand. Now, if we're at the right hand of the Father, then, and our focus is there, our attention is there, none of those little satanic and demonic thoughts can penetrate, because we're already thinking about something else. And when our mind is there, our emotions are going to overwhelm us. Why? Because we're already thinking about something else. And when we are walking by the Spirit, what does it say? We'll never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. It doesn't go beyond, you can't accomplish anything with the lust of the flesh. So let me really encourage you. I think sometimes these classes create a lot of responsibility, and sometimes we need to be reminded of it. You know, that there's a responsibility. Don't play with fire. I always remember as a high schooler, it was frequent in that era when somebody was talking to kids, and they'd say, don't play with fire, because you're either going to get burnt, mm-hmm, or you're going to come out smelling like smoke.
Mm-hmm.
And, I took it differently as a kid. I understood what they were trying to say. Why get near to that stuff? I don't think it hurts us to get a taste of heaven ahead of time. And do it every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we won't be surprised if we haven't had our minds where they need to be when we meet the Lord in the air, and when we get there. There'll be no surprise. We'll be more capable of handling things then. But just let me put that punch in. And what brings that all to mind is the box.
Mm-hmm.
And in the box, I have this question. Where is Christ seated? And with that, I think it's
right.
Okay, at the right hand of the throne, in the heavenlies or in heavens. And so when we think of these terms, and I'm not going to look them all up, except I need to ask you a question, and that will tell me whether I need to go there or not. But it says, at the right hand, what does it say most of the time? Somebody that doesn't usually answer questions, can you tell me? What does it say, at the right hand? What is it? What's the preposition there? Right hand of God, but there's a preposition in front of that.
Of the God?
No.
No. That's not right.
It ain't at. It isn't at. In.
Oh.
In.
I've been there.
Okay. I think I better take a look at that with you for a minute. I'm going to look all of these up, but I want you to see it. And so let's start at the. I want to start at the right hand of power, but that's not going to be what I want here. Let's go ahead and go to Romans 8:34. And I don't know how you mark your Bibles, but 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. tells you something he's doing. Now, if you have an interlinear, you can take a look, and you'll see it says en dexia, as in, which is a preposition for in, or by the instrumentality of, and that's not here, it's a location. In the right hand. In the right hand. That sounds like he's just adjacent. He is, because of who he is in. They're together in this thing. And there's a focus as we go through it. Colossians 3:1 is a passage we frequently begin with in relationship to the spiritual life. So Colossians 3:1, I promise I'm not going to read the other three verses to get us to that passage I hope you're using. I can find Colossians. Colossians 3:1. And it says, since you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things above, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now it's kind of interesting. On is maybe closer than the end. They just change vowels a little. But it's in. Mm-hmm. If you look at an interlinear, it's in. I don't think it hurts you to make a little note there. You know, when I think of in, I don't think of that as in, because in is intimacy. Mm-hmm. You belong there. If you're at the right hand, it means you're maybe there and seeking help, but you're not counted to be in an intimate relationship like you are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're as in the right hand as Jesus Christ is in the right hand. Is this worthwhile?
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's something to think about, and I don't think, again, if you have an English version that doesn't have that quite right, maybe if you make the note, you'll wonder why you made the note, and you'll think about it and say, oh, okay. In is intimacy.
Any relationship to the passage in John about we being in Christ's hand, Christ's and the Father's?
Yeah, I think there is. It's by implication. Yeah. Yeah, it's, that's an interesting passage. This is very much a position, and that is also a position, and it's also intimacy. I'm trying to remember the preposition. I think it is in there, too.
I was curious on my research that if you then have been raised up with Christ, I should be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Time out. I've got to look, because I'm...
Colossians 3:1.
Yeah, that's right. It's in.
Yeah.
Yeah. My problem is there are some sins that I'm trying to avoid covering here that are not part of the right hand. We don't have soon. We are seated together at the right hand. So there's a soon there. And we'll talk about that as we get in a little bit further. Well, let's go ahead in the right hand of the God. Hebrews 10:12. You see where I'm going?
Yeah,
I'm working down number 2 here.
Yep.
Tag out toward the end. And so in Hebrews 10:12, what does it say? It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And when you look at the word forever here, it is, I'm going to find it. I'm looking right at it and not seeing it. Into perpetuity, I was going to say, it isn't into the ages. It's just a word that's kind of an odd word in a way, because we're so used to saying into the ages or into the ages of the ages, and it's usually translated perpetuity.
You've also got the perfect passive there, don't you, where something that happened was result.
It was present results in a present state. Yeah. Now, he sat down. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves in this sense because we have the seated word. I'm going to come back to it. And you see it says on the right hand in the AV. And the verse actually says in the right hand. So see, I mean, I don't know whether your mind works like mine or not, but that means something different than him. And I kind of remember that from high school English, you know, in that matter. Now, 1 Peter 3:22. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. You notice I'm ignoring the gospel sections, and I'm doing that with purpose, because I don't want to spend a bunch of time there when it, I mean, it's true, but it's not in great material for us that makes a difference. 3:22 of First Peter. Seems like we did this yesterday, but it wasn't yesterday. It was probably 2.5, no, it was longer than that, probably 3 years ago. Let me read verse 21. It says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience," that's what the save thing is here, "toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ," resurrection, mm-hmm, "who has gone into heaven," the one having gone, that's the first aorist, and at a point in time, he has gone into heaven, it's an anarthrous form, it says into a quality of heaven, in the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now here you have session that is related to spirit beings, which tells us something about that throne room that is described in the book of Revelation. You have spirit beings there. And so because he is seated there, and I mean, it's fun. I'm glad we get the privilege of that song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the Lamb." Or another song, thou art worthy, O Lord. If I had a voice tonight, we'd sing that before we moved on. I was just that friendly. I like to keep warmed up for that song. I mean, I'd love to be singing in about 10 minutes.
What was the reference you were just at?
I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse, I read 21 and 22.
Oh.
Okay, and you see the right hand? It's in. Again, in intimacy. That helps us understand it. It talks about the right hand of the power of God. I'm not going there because that's in Luke. And again, I don't want to get too hung up. On the way back to Ephesians 1, let's stop at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Christ is greater than angels. And it describes the Son, and he's identified as the Son in verse 2, "who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself cleansed our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high."
Wow.
In the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm forgetting that quote I was trying to remember, which used the word majesty. A hymn writer wrote it. Do you remember it, Don? I talked to you about that line from that songwriter. He wanted to, what was it? "I reverence the majesty." Yeah, I wanted to reverence the majesty. And I thought, that revere the majesty of God. And we'll spend an eternity doing that.
What's your word for majesty?
Our word for majesty is megaluth. I mean, it's great. They translate greatness.
Yeah.
It's one of those nice, long, adjectival forms. Every time I read that ending, you know what I think of? Goodness.
Every time I see megaluth.
Goodness has that ending.
See what?
Yeah.
Every time you see what?
He said every time you see that, you think of what?
I think of goodness because it's the same ending. Agathosune. And this is just one of those endings. I shouldn't talk. This is how my mind works. I expose it to you sometimes, and it just confuses you because you know how confused my mind is in that. And so, but you can see, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, the greatness. And you look, when you look at Revelation, you begin to understand this in the heavenly throne. Majesty.
Now, that has soon in it. Is that significant? Megalosune. S-U-N. Is that that's together normally.
Well, it's in the middle of this word, and it forms an adjectival form that's describing a condition, if I remember. Yeah, so it's greatness, and that's like goodness, a condition. Yeah. Most of you don't. If I was in a seminary classroom, I'd say, look at the endings in Chamberlain's grammar, and you'll see it in there. You do get a little splash over on that. You know, it's so important, every part of that language. And there are specific endings. Sunday I talked about that familiar passage. It says, be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And the renewedness has an ending. It's a cis ending, describing a continuing action. It's describing an action. So these endings make a difference. Don't panic. You don't need to know those. I always smile. Sometimes it's really hard to start working in the Greek, and there's a whole lot more than 2 years of Greek. We tried to cram 4 in, but we're having trouble getting 4 in.
4 years?
In 3.
Less than 1.
Now we're trying to. That was our goal from the very beginning, was to see if we couldn't get 4 years in with somebody coming in with a year of Greek before, which would have meant we'd have been able to get 5 years of Greek in and make the guys a little bit more better acquainted with it.
Some of the sissy seminaries are asking you to back off on that, aren't they?
Some of the sissy seminaries don't even ask for Greek.
Yeah.
And Hebrew, the only Hebrew they know is I'm at the deli. And that matter.
They may need a Greek down there too, so they want
to. Yeah. They could do that, but it's, to me, Dan just hit a sore spot, so. I've been in this teaching students for a long time, and that, it just gets me to know guys that may have good motives aren't getting taught what they need to. And sometimes one little detail may change somebody's Christian life forever.
Mm-hmm.
One little detail.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know? If God would give us a notebook, He gave us the lives that we'd give one detail and it'd be easy.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we have to know it so well we can share it with everybody else. That's why we're here tonight, so we can share it in that matter. Okay. I was going to Hebrews 1:3 and read Hebrews 1:3, and that's in the right hand. And I said we're on our way back to Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20. In fact, I could have probably just started here and jumped on. But this is precious, important material. And so in 1:20 it says, and let's go ahead and read from 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to or down from the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from among dead ones and set Him at His own right hand. And so when you look at that, it's in again.
The at is in.
At is in. So when you do that, see, now if you've been marking them,
mm-hmm.
you've got something there that you'll have fun with. We've gone through enough verses that when you're reading the Word and studying it, that should bless you more than tonight.
The you word know. In is in the interlinear side this time.
Yeah, I think it has been generally.
I've been changing the ats to in.
Yeah, in the English. And then in there, they're in there some too. In that. Now I stopped, and why did I stop? So He has and set Him down at His own right hand in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. And you get in the third heaven and you're God, you're in all of them. And it says in the heavenlies. We have a place in the heavenlies. Right where God dwells.
And when I read the in His right hand, it's like, you know.
Mm-hmm.
upholding.
You know, it was, yeah, it was kind of interesting. This is an anecdotal thing. When I was in seminary, and it was in my first year of seminary, and I sang in the quartet for 4 years and sang for soprano.
You did?
No,
I just wouldn't say he was a soprano. That can't be. No,
anyway,
no.
I just wanted to hear Wake.
I was on delay because I was really trying to think that through.
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Well, one day I called my sister up. She was working in a music store, and I changed my voice rather radically. And I asked her if she had what was it? I remember who it was. Bach's symphony for soprano saxophone. And she didn't recognize my voice, and did I ever get her? She'll never forget it. Obviously, there's a sousaphone, soprano sousaphone. And no such animal. But anyway, singing in quartet. And one of the guys, in fact, he was the guy that was playing the piano, came up with this great idea. It was kind of funny, and I always wondered where he got it. And he wanted to write a song entitled Engraved in the Master's Hand. And it was kind of interesting. Somewhere he got it in his mind, but he couldn't find the verse. And a number of years later, I found the psalm that said that. And I'm thankful that in Christ I'm a part of him, whether I'm in his hand or not. But I am at the right hand. And so I think that's special.
In the right hand.
In the right hand. You're right. See, I'm working at it. And that's on the throne. And I didn't look, I mean, we didn't read 12:2, and we didn't read 8:1 of Hebrews. We could have gone there and it says, in the heavens and in the throne. The English word throne comes from the Greek word thronos. And so you can see, I mean, it's pretty clear. I mean, it's just, they transliterated it. And so that's where we are. And so this thing, he is, that's where he is seated. And I wanted to cover those because we're headed. Let me think a minute here, because I was looking at this. Oh, I can't stop. I'm going to go ahead and go down. I know I've got it replicated here somewhere, but I like my box. Sometimes I put boxes in here because they come from different times I've presented in different things. I told you I've done the ascension and session of Christ in two conferences over the years. And I never do the same thing twice normally. It's a rare day that I ever use the same outline. And if I did, you wouldn't recognize the message anyway if you heard it. Because I just keep, I mean, I feel I'm responsible to keep working.
Mm-hmm.
The Cracker Barrel in most pastors' collection, crackers get stale.
Mm-hmm.
And they can get stale in your head. You've got to be in the book all the time and go back over it. So if you've had stale crackers, that's almost as bad as dehydrated water. That was for some valley people. Last week, in fact.
Not even enough to get you wet.
Diluted milk and dehydrated water is a lot of what's coming from so-called Christian pulpits.
Mm-hmm.
And that's unfortunate. I hate to say that. Okay, he is seated. He sat down, and there we have. And now I'm going over to Hebrews 8:1. I keep saying I need to find a reason to go over to 8:1 again. We've already had it two and then twice in the notes. Didn't go over there. Brother Legs quoted it, referred to it earlier, and that's in 8:1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the total. And it says, we have such an high priest who is set. No, he's not a chicken. He is seated. It's okay back then. If you said set today, you'd think he was a hen. And language changed some. And so he is seated in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You see. And it just says heavens. It's not the heavens we saw in Ephesians 1. Epuranos has an epi in front of it. I mean, it's kind of that settled abode. And it's a, kind of the big theme. undercurrent in Ephesians. This is just where heavens. There's a heavens word for you.
All of our translations have the word pretty much at the right hand of God. And obviously, throughout that the Greek says in the right hand of God. Are there any passages at all that say seated at the right hand?
Wow, not a woman. How did the translators get that so wrong?
Because they lived in a day where it was okay to say at for him.
That was their grammar?
Yeah, I mean, the way they used the language at that time, yeah.
Oh, so it wasn't necessary. So a reader of that.
Did you find an epi? Dennis, did I hear you?
No, I was saying that this one says on the right hand.
Oh, okay. In that translation. Yeah, I'd rather see that than that.
All of them are in, and there is no such phrase.
I think there's an epi somewhere now, you think about it. That's upon the right hand.
An epi is upon?
It'd be upon.
Sitting up on.
But technically speaking, the phrase, then at the right hand, is there really isn't any, technically speaking.
Right. It's just the way language changes.
Okay.
You're used to Hebrews. You're Hebrews 8:1 here, and your willingness to change it to, let me get back to in English, from set to, is it, am I?
Set.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, the set, who is set, if we leave that alone in the English, it almost gives the impression that it's a passive. Something that I mean, you can set something somewhere. Someone else set him there, but it's an active voice verb there.
Yeah.
Right?
And what it actually is seated. I mean, it's seated. I mean, he's seated. And that's the, I mean, this word, I was going to save it for a minute or two when we get here. But this concept of seated, there's a word that you probably have no idea comes from the Greek. And that's the word cathedral. Mm-hmm. Cathedral, a place where one is cathedzoed, is seated.
Ex cathedra from the chair.
Ex cathedra from the chair, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, that's the poop. I mean, pope.
There you go.
I did hear him right the first time.
Well, if you want to know where that comes from, that's a bad habit, maybe not a very good habit. It can be offensive to some. I didn't get to offend anybody here. But we had an ex-Roman priest speak at seminary, and he had spoken in the church that was pastored by, in Ireland, by Ian Paisley. And Ian Paisley was an Orange man, Presbyterian pastor, who ultimately sat in the English Parliament. Mm-hmm. And an Orange man means he was strongly anti-Catholic. Mm-hmm. And so he brought this priest in and to speak. I mean, he was a saved man, had an interesting testimony about how he was saved from all of the trappings of Romanism. And he said he spoke in Paisley's church, and he preached for, I think he said, 45 minutes or so. And Paisley got up and had a tirade. He said, "You didn't pound the poop enough." And that was that Irish accent, you know. And of course, it left all of us in total stitches. And this guy had enough of his own accent in it. And so that's where that came from. Should that be recorded or not? Cathedzo. Cathedral. A place where one is seated. You know, they would not call a mosque a cathedral or a cathedral. Why? You don't seat. You're not seated. You get down on your knees and rub your nose in the carpet. You know. And so, yeah, I mean, it's interesting. You look at the mosque, if you've ever seen pictures. I've never been in a mosque. There's one mosque I would like to go to. Maybe two of them. And that's in the city of Constantinople. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to go to the Blue Mosque. You been there, Richard?
No.
Nope. Kathy has. Mm. So she just gained a couple quotes up in my eyes as you've been there. Yeah, I've always wanted to go to there. You know, I was originally a cathedral. They had to move the pews out.
It's part of the Byzantine Empire.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Byzantine Eastern Church. Right. And so that's now, what's the name of the town now? I just know it's Constantinople.
Istanbul.
Istanbul. On it. But anyway, that's so much. I hope we understood something about Cathizo. He's seated. And so when we look at that, now it's interesting when you look at Hebrews 12:12, and I'm skipping 10:12 just because we're making
12:12 or 12:2? Actually, 12:2 was.
Okay, 12:2. Yeah. My bifocals that way. I'm not totally dyslexic. Just three quarters. No. Okay. 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, and the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. And so you see this set down. He is seated. And let me double check my Greek to make sure I remember it right. It is a perfect active indicative. He's there in a state. Okay, Eros was a point in time. This is a state. I mean, it happened in the past, he's there. So he had happened in the Eros, and he's still there in the perfect. And that, and so you see that concept. And so he is seated at the right hand. Again, set down is just not, I mean, it's not a great translation. There's other words for sit, but I like this. He's seated in the throne, in that matter. And you can see that there. Let's see, let's go on. Okay, I'm not going to look at this next one, but I'm going to ask you. In Acts 7:55 and 56, he is not seated on the throne. Who saw him in what condition? Stephen?
Saw him standing.
Saw him standing. And I don't know whether I'm right or wrong, but my mind always, every time I read that, I see him standing at the right hand. That's the way I see him. I see him with extended hands waiting for him to come into his presence. Mm-hmm. You know.
Any commentary?
And taking him into his right hand.
Yeah, because he was receiving Stephen.
Yeah, and you know, I'm going to be a little theological here. That may have been the last time that Stephen saw him until the rapture.
1 John 3:2.
Yeah. Now, do you understand what I was saying? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Until we see him. And everybody in the body of Christ, those who will be resurrected at the rapture, those who are alive, will be changed into something like they are. And they will be like him as he is presently seated at the right hand of God.
But we won't see him like that until everyone is raptured.
No. Well, we'll see as the rapture can take place. Then we'll be harpazo together. We'll be raptured together.
Preposition is F.
It's like there? Okay, I knew there was something.
What preposition work?
In
X750.
Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense, and I didn't even think there.
I was going to
standing heck out of. See, I have one of them in my mind I didn't double check. I didn't define to come this direction, but I'm watching and it's working.
Connect some dots for us. Why was Stephen able to see him? Respecting his, I mean, proximate to his glory. I mean, relative to his glory. You willing to comment or?
Why? What's the easy answer?
Yes.
God. I think he was enabled to see light years away. I don't think it was some vision. I think he actually saw him. And he didn't have suddenly an improved vision. I think God took that old focal and there he could see.
I think it's important to notice that he said he's standing. He's standing at the right hand of the glory. He's outside of the glory. So
he didn't
see the glorified Christ. He didn't see him the way he's going to see him at the rapture. He saw the one that he would have known, he would have recognized from being here on earth. He didn't see the glorified Christ. He saw him standing at the right hand of the glory. He came out so he couldn't be seen.
And that leads us to an interesting question, whether he had seen him in his earthly ministry or not. Yeah. May have. Mm-hmm. Okay. Fun passages. We've already read Romans 8 and 1 Peter 3, and this outline is designed. I like the present middle participle in 3:1, and we were there. Okay. Probably throw a collection. Like you say, this is a box, and I preached it this way or taught it this way. I took more messages than one. And these different titles on the top of 36, what are the titles are used? He's called the Son of Man. That's an interesting title. Shows emphasis upon his humanity in those contexts. He's called Lord. If there's a textual problem, the bracket Jesus is there because of a textual problem. He's called Jesus. He's called Christ. There's another textual problem. Christ for sure alone. He's called the Son. He's called the High Priest in 8:1. He's this one, this man, this near-demonstrative masculine singular pronoun. And he's identified in 10:10 as Jesus Christ, as he is in 1 Peter 3. And he's called my Lord in Psalm 110. Okay?
In number C, Jesus, Acts 2:32-33, you bracketed 32. And you may have said this, but I missed. Why have you bracketed 32? And you've done it in a couple other places.
Okay, brackets involve verse problems.
Okay, all right, just to alert us that there is a...
And a lot of times, and I just don't remember when I put these notes together where I pulled these, because I teach them in theology, too. And sometimes I'll bracket them when there's a textual problem.
Okay.
Now, with titles, that's true. what I'm telling you is... those who translated many of the translations were not literalists.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I say that, they were not concerned about what the word order was related to titles of deity.
Mm-hmm.
I started on a work which was never going to get done. I don't foresee it. And that is a tool that was an analysis of the use of the titles throughout the New Testament. And so it went through them and it explained what each word meant and how the combinations worked. And it was there were a series of charts so that you could follow them, because it really makes a difference when you're teaching through any one epistle. Paul often significantly will just use, why does he say Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus? Why did you say Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ? It's emphasis. And so it's really interesting. Every word and every form in this Bible you have, as close as we can get to that original manuscript, is significant because it was originally God-breathed. And so that's why those things are important. Now, I'm telling you that most of you aren't going to worry about it. I do, because it's so important to me to know why he uses what. When he says Jesus, it's important. It deals with his salvation and being Savior. It deals with his humanity. And so that's important. And when it says Son, we saw it in Hebrews 1:3. Son is talking about his deity. It's one of his eternal names. And so when you understand that's his deity, it's an emphasis on his divine nature or his person. And so that helps us, it helps understand some things. Don't try to master it, because it's a lot of work. And that's why I'd hope to get a tool done, but God said no, not right now. And you said that to a bunch of tools I wanted to do.
Son of man.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Human nature.
That's what I heard.
Yeah. Son of man versus son of God. Mm-hmm. So you have the...
So when the
Son of God is emphasizing his authority.
The word son is used without a man, then it's talking about deity, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. And when it says son of man, it talks about his position of privilege related to man.
Can I ask three quick questions?
Yeah, I didn't get back to you, did I?
Glorification, when, here at the at page 35 where we started, in B, up at 9, or 11, I'm sorry, middle of the page, says the glorification of Jesus. I understood that to be when he took his seat at the right hand, or in the right hand.
As he takes the seat, yeah.
As he takes, but Gong here said that he didn't see him in the glorified. Here he was in the heavens standing, Stephen, but he didn't see him in the glorified. As the glorified.
He's out of the right hand. Out of
the right
so hand. So Stephen saw him from earth. But not on God, dead center on the throne.
Okay.
That's what that means.
Then the other question dealt with, I guess I lost them. Well, hang on, they were kind of important for me, but they weren't that important.
I'm sorry,
it's all right.
I got off on the side here and didn't get back to you, and I knew you were there. Yeah, okay. And then I realized in the box, I didn't study the box. And so in the box, it's kind of clear. The last, you have the X. Oh, come on. Oh, those are all. There's some X you have. You have N's. And there was an ice. But the ones we talked about are really important. The N's, where they're translated at. Okay, we will return, Lord willing, if we aren't caught up in the air in 2 weeks.
2 weeks. We'll come back to
oh, we're off.
And we're going to come back to D.
Oh, we're off next week?
Because the name is in the first proceeding where it has the seating. So it says Jesus before it says seating in the next
verse. Oh, okay. There we go. Anyway, I guess it, yeah, we're not going to meet next week. It's Thanksgiving week.
Oh, that's good.
And because it's Thanksgiving week, we happen to be in between quarters. And it's called try to get body and soul back together and get a new quarter organized in that matter. And that means...
So Tuesday's off next week too?
Yeah. Tuesday. We're all through Tuesdays with this quarter
tomorrow.
Okay. Yeah, so we won't be having classes the week of Thanksgiving.
Okay.
And that's what happens. Week of Thanksgiving, we normally don't. And I know if I ask you, you'd want to do it. No.
So you're not going to ask. You want to do it?
When does and I'm going to be gone part of Thanksgiving week in the Eastern Washington.
When does Easter start?
March sometime. Mm-hmm. I don't have my calendar here with that on it. But that week we don't have Monday evening school, we don't have Tuesday evening school, and Wednesday is the night before Thanksgiving, and if somebody's traveling or fixing it, we don't have prayer meeting even that week. So it is. Yeah.
It does.
I just thought it was a question, one of the questions I want to ask.
Okay.
It was in this area because it had to do with glorification.
Uh-huh.
In Ephesians, it says that we were given, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, held in time.
Sorry.
Redemption of the purchased possession. Does this happen at the redemption of the purchased possession, which I assume would be the church and the members of the church? Would that be at his glorification or at the rapture? Where they
at the rapture.
At the rapture.
Yeah. Yeah, when he comes back to catch us to meet him in the air, to harpazo us. Yeah. Yeah, and so... how long in between, you know, 2,000 years?
Yeah, you know. Because it ties together with the idea that you can do it now. that I increase his ministry.
All that time. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay, well, let's break, since most of you are broken already. How am I going to answer a question when everybody else pushes the button that's called?